the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
What is the law of recompense? And what is the difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene? Well, this and more we'll cover on today's edition of Exploring the Word. We are in the book of Numbers, and Bert Harper and I have been teaching this Old Testament book, which is a book we believe really rich with lessons for us in our own Christian growth. Bert, I don't know that I've heard many sermons out of the book of Numbers in my life as a believer, but there's a lot of material here because it is God's Word, and as the Bible says, it is profitable. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable, and that would include the book of Numbers.
It would, and now if you're in a Bible study group and you're going through the book of Numbers, you're going to cover this the way Alex and I are. You're going to cover these chapters, but you're going to zoom in on a few places that has, I would say, a good bit more to say concerning the message of the Scriptures, the redemption. But all of it is profitable. And in chapter 5, we find out the camp was really important. At the center of the camp was the tabernacle. And you remember what we discussed yesterday, Alex? No person should come in very close except those that God has said, I want the priests, the Levites, Moses and Aaron here. But those that were in the tribes outward, they better not get too close. But that was showing the importance, the holiness of it. But now, when chapter 5, we get to the place of, you know, I would say keeping the camp safe physically, spiritually, both. And here in chapter 5, we have a, you know, I'm going to find a repeated word, Alex.
Oh,
the
yes.
The word defiled is mentioned 9 times. And it's talking about that of physical defilement. In other words, some things physically that may be contaminated, but also other reasons there to be put aside for a while outside the camp. Then relations. When there's relation between two individuals, that's, I would say, relational defilement. You got to get that straight. And then finally, verses 11 through 31 is marriage between a man and a woman and having difficulty there. So chapter 5 covers all these things, but it's about keeping the camp safe and clean physically and spiritually, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, words mean so much, and we just find a lot of rich lessons in the verses and the words. We're in chapter 5, and there is talk about the cleansing. Verse 2 talks about putting out of the camp every leper, those that have some sort of infection, and whoever is defiled by a dead person, in other words, being in contact with a dead person. And it doesn't mean that God didn't love people that were ill or had some communicable disease, but I think some of this about leprosy and hygiene and physical cleansing. Yes, there were spiritual lessons in this, but there are also just the practical lessons.
Exactly.
And, you know, God told Israel when they were in the wilderness, I mean, there were very specific declarations about where to dig a well, where to put the latrine, shall we say, far away. And, do you know, these codes today, what's so interesting, many building codes today about the drinking water far away from the impure water. These building codes that are for, they're also called the health code, they go all the way back to Israel in the wilderness where practically God was telling them hygiene and health. And how would the Jews know this? Because the one that was directing them is our Maker,
Amen.
Almighty God.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing, Alex. When you see that, the microscope, no, it's not around. Test tubes with doing something, they're not around, but God is, and mm-hmm. God instructs them for, again, physical safety, but also you see spiritual application here, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. He would talk about that in the New Testament. Now, the law, Jesus fulfilled it. We're not living by everything out of the law. Jesus himself would touch a leper. Jesus himself would touch a dead person. He was fulfilling the law. And so we are being set free in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves physically. We are. It doesn't mean we're free to live anyway. No, we are to live by God's standard. And again, we're not talking about keeping and being saved that way. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and live as Christ would have us live. And I think we get that from chapter 5, Alex.
We do, and verses 5 through 10 is about recompensing or making restitution. Now, what's fascinating, God told the children of Israel, if someone commits a sin, very interesting, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it to him against whom he hath trespassed. Okay, there's a lot in here, and there's a word I want to bring out. And by the way, Bert, in your translation, does it use the word recompense like there in verse 8? To recompense to a kinsman?
Restitution.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, for one thing, verse 6, any sin that men commit. So there's the acknowledgement that we fallen humans commit sin. But it says a trespass against the Lord. Ultimately, the one before whom we sin and against whom we sin is ultimately God. Even though now we should make restitution. On the way into church today, I'm at Southside Baptist in Greensboro. There is a place, I've driven past it a week now, where apparently somebody's car ran over the curb and knocked down a part of a person's fence. And Angie and I drove by the other day, and I said, I wonder when they're going to fix that. And I saw some men looking at it, and I said, I bet one of those is an insurance adjuster. Now, no doubt, whoever ran over the curb and hit somebody's fence, they're going to have to make restitution. And it goes on here, even though when we sin, it's ultimately against the Lord, and it says, add unto it a fifth part thereof. So there's not only making right what was done, but restitution. Yeah. What's fascinating to me, though, Bert, guess what it says? In verse 8, if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass to, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest. In other words, let's say that you did something against somebody, and I don't know, maybe they're dead and gone, or may moved away, and you can't physically make right with the person, at least go to the priest and make recompense. But here's the thing amazing to me. The word recompense or restitution is very, very, very similar to the word circumcise. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I thought that was a procedure done to the male babies, and it is. And the male babies were circumcised to show that they were part of the Abrahamic covenant, and they were being raised to be followers of God. Well, the word circumcise literally means to cut all the way around. So if you can circumcise what was a sinful deed, in other words, to the fullest extent possible, you're making that which was unholy holy, just like a male baby, entering it into the covenant. Bert, isn't it amazing? I know we don't necessarily think or talk this way, but to circumcise a deed, in other words, to make right and then some, and bring it before the Lord for forgiveness and restitution, being right with man and with God. That's a fascinating use of that word.
It really is. And when you add the 20%, now that's, I know you say fifth, but and that registers with me, the 20% even registers more. The full amount repaid, the price of that fence, Yes, I'll give that. But then you add to it just saying it was wrong the way it was then. You'd say if it cost $1,000 to repair that fence, you would add $200 to it in that. Mm-hmm. And it really, two things. I think this is not just making, trying to make it right, but it makes you put, okay, I better watch what I do. Again, this is, yes, spiritual is awesome, but the practicality of it, Alex, would, okay, I better not do that. Look what, how much it's going to cost me. And, you know, so these people are God is preparing them to live together here, but also when they get into the land, they are to live together. And so this is relational in all of these ways, but when that has been broken, you can make restitution. In other mm-hmm. words, it can be made right. Made right with the individual you wronged, but also made right with God. Alex, I think it's an awesome illustration of what happens to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid our price, and we were set free.
You remember Zacchaeus?
Yes,
and you and
he
I,
does.
When we talked through the book of Luke, he said, half my possessions I give to the poor, and anybody I cheated, I will repay fourfold, Zacchaeus said. So he understood the law of recompense, didn't he?
He really did. And now, when you move on from there, we doubt if we have time, verse 11, and it look how much more space is given to this. This, in other words, verses 1 through 4 is concerning the defilement of the body. Verses 5 through 10 is relation between neighbors or people. But verses 11 through 31 is difficulty with a husband and wife, Alex.
You know, and if
it gets
you
a
read
lot more, that, gets a lot more coverage, doesn't it?
You know, a man and a woman have an affair, and the woman's husband doesn't know it. The verse 13 says, "And the deed be kept close," that the husband didn't know it. But then the spirit of jealousy comes upon him. I mean, for one thing, this thing about infidelity, jealousy, revenge. Bert, human nature just doesn't change, does it? I mean, this is 1450 B.C., and it's things that go on in the 21st century.
When he gave this, there's no record, and I knew I couldn't think of one, and I checked two or three sources, and they said there's no record of anybody, a husband, bringing his wife before the priest there to have this all done. If they don't know for sure, if there's no witnesses. Let me say this. When you read all that, I understand what there's no room for jealousy. There's room for trust. There's room for forgiveness. And when I read all of that, Alex, that was true then. It's still true today in a marriage relationship.
Well, amen. Amen. And I know we've got a break coming up here in just a little bit, but if you're just tuning in, we're in Numbers chapter 5. It's fascinating. The only mention in the Bible for holy water is in verse 17.
It is.
If an accused woman comes forward, and it's basically trying to, I guess, cleanse the uncleanness of infidelity having taken place. Fascinating stuff. We're going to talk through it, plus get into chapter 6, plus take your calls and questions on this edition of Exploring the Word. We hope you'll stay with us as we continue in Numbers, and later on, we'll take your calls. Stay tuned.
The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Yeah.
Amen. He is worthy of all our praise. I hope you're praising the Lord. Listen, that is so important that we are to give him honor. He's the only one who is worthy of such honor. And in Numbers chapter 5, we're finding out there's some things that God says is real important. It's important to be pure and holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Then it's also important to live right with your neighbor, you know, and live peaceably with them. And it's also, according to verses 11, the rest of it here in chapter 5, the relationship between a husband and a wife is just sacred. And it is to be entered into very, very seriously, not lightly, but seriously, to keep the vows that God has. And so God puts a premium on marriage, and that's what you get. And Alex, again, let me just say, there's no room for this jealousy because it can build. And God has given a way, although it seems a little unusual, I admit that, but God finds a, gives a way saying, okay, I don't want this to remain. I don't want the marriage to be done away with. I want there to be peace in this marriage, it to be good and sound. And so let's get rid of all the jealousy and the suspicion. Let's make it right. Alex, that's pretty good advice even in 2025, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly. You know, it's fascinating. You've got in verse 17 a reference to holy water, and in verse 18 you've got a reference to bitter water. Now, the word holy water simply means consecrated or set apart, or even it can mean saintly. And the word bitter water there can mean something that is, impure. So there's a ritual here. So there is a woman who has committed adultery on her husband. The husband is understandably very angry. So the priest prescribes this ritual and says, hey, drink this bitter water that's going to make your belly swell. And the woman shall say, amen, amen, verse 22. Now, it doesn't imply that the male who was, you know, complicit with this doesn't have some restitution to make as well, but there seems to be here, and it talks about the jealousy offering that they're trying to save a marriage here. Now, this is they didn't have Gary Chapman in the Five Love Languages.
That's, you know, good, Alex. That's great.
3,500 years ago, but it's a very detailed ritual that they go through here. And let me just say this, not to allegorize too much, but the drinking of bitter water in the aftermath of a sin. I mean, you think about what adultery is. It's, you know, immoral. It's breaking of trust. It's betrayal of one's vows. That is bitter, isn't it? And I realize to our modern sensibilities, a long ritual like this seems, you know, unusual. But the woman says, amen, amen. In other words, like, I admit it, and we're going to repent from this. And then at verse 31, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Really, the guilt that the man is to be absolved from here is the husband being jealous.
Right.
You know? And cursing and things like that. So there's the rebuilding of a relationship. But you know what? Let me just say this. This would have been true then. It certainly is true now. The best way to solve something like this is to never let it happen in the first place.
Amen. Now, what happens if there had been a witness of such a sin, it's different. This is where the woman, the husband, says it's happened, or he thinks it's happened, and this is a way to find out if she drinks that water and it doesn't bring on all this physical ailments, Alex, then she was speaking truth. It was an amazing thing how this took place. And so, again, what God desires is a man and a woman married for life, faithfulness all the way through, and that's the way we should live. And Alex, I love that idea that God says there's not room for this in a marriage. They should not be. And so let's, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we need to make our marriages a priority. Again, our relationship with God and our relationship with our wife as men and women, with their relationship with their God, Jesus Christ, and then their relationship with their husband is priority. So that's so important. And again, this is God getting his people ready to go into the land that he has given them. And he's saying, listen, from the very place where you live in your home, we need this kind of harmony. We need this kind of relationship that is faithful and true. And so, Alex, again, these are given so they can live peaceably in the land among themselves that God has given them.
Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 6 of Numbers, we're going to get into the Nazirite vow, and that's not a Nazarene from the area of Nazareth, but Nazirite is very interesting. And I want, as we get into this, think about this. Think about your commitment to Christ, because, you know, God, remember, he called the Levites to be the priestly class. And yesterday in Numbers 4, we were talking about the sons of Kohath, K-O-H-A-T-H, that were looking after much of the equipment of the tabernacle and things like that. You know, as Christians, God was making a kingdom of priests, you know? Now, there is, and I'm talking about New Testament Christianity here, some are called to what we would name vocational ministry. That's Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, that he gave pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And let me say this, we're not saying that those called to full-time ministry are somehow better or more deserving of God's favor or anything like that. You know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But really, your level of commitment and consistency and the depth that ultimately is represented by your walk with the Lord, so much of that, it has got to be a choice within your own heart, you know. And the Nazirite vow, Bert, what's interesting is I get the impression, like in verse 2 of Numbers 6, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself. Now I want to talk about in what ways, but this is a non-Levite. The Levites were called and the other assignments were given, but it seems like a Nazirite vow, maybe one could take that on themselves. Just right. Like in Christianity, you can go as deeply with the Lord as you choose to go. In fact, you are as close to the Lord as you have chosen to go. Because if you want to get closer, go deeper, pray more, learn more, serve more, there's no limit. Now, what's interesting is, and N-A-Z-I-R, Nazir or Nazir is an Arabic word that means watcher or overseer. Now, I'm going to say this and I'll throw it back to you, Bert. Just like the Nazirite, Samson took a Nazirite vow. You know, think about this. A priest, the Levitical priests were not supposed to drink alcohol before serving in the tabernacle, and that's Leviticus 10. But the Nazirites were forbidden to drink any alcohol whatsoever for the time of their. I mean, it's almost like even though the one woman or man who made a Nazirite vow, Lord, I'm going to be a watcher, an overseer for you. I'm going to be holy for you. In a way, they're boundaries that they would voluntarily submit themselves to were even in some ways stricter than a Levite serving in the priesthood.
Alex, you had three individuals in the Bible that we know were Nazirites for life. Mm-hmm. And you've mentioned one, you know, Samson, Samuel, and then John the Baptist. And
exactly.
Again, those three things, not to drink anything from the grapevine, that means the wine, the grapes themselves, the seed, it'd be raisins, let their hair grow, and use it was for a season, but these were for life, and not to touch a dead corpse, mm-hmm. animal or human. And most what you see here would take a Nazarite vow for a time, not for life. The only ones that we know were life again, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. And so during this period of time, if something happened and you did something wrong, and because you never know exactly, you could touch something dead and not even know it. Now, Samson did it purposely. He knew what he was doing. But anyway, so some of these things could happen. Then you could start all over, and you'd shave your hair, and you'd start all over. On the eighth day, you would make recompense by an offering. So all of this is in chapter 6. And so what you have here is starting over, and then at the end, after you've completed your vow, you cut your hair, and it becomes a part of the offering. This is I found that interesting. Now, in the New Testament, Paul, again, it doesn't say it was a Nazarite vow, but anyway, when he's on his missionary journey, and I think it's the third one, he's determined to get back to Jerusalem. And he says something about a vow he has taken. So even today, let me just share this. It's not a Nazarite vow that I'm saying, but there may be period of time in a believer's life when they set aside a certain time. Though, yes, you can fast from food, and then you can say, okay, I'm going to take a news break for so much time. I'm going to, do this. And it's a vow. Now, what's its purpose? Is for God to do a work in your life. And so when you look at the three that were called for Nazarites for life, listen, one was a judge, okay? The other was a priest and a prophet, Samuel. And the other was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Alex, each one of them had a lifetime calling as a Nazarite. And
they did.
And so now ours, we have a lifetime calling of being close to Christ. It doesn't mean we check off, I don't do this, I don't do that, but it does mean we draw close to Him. Once we start with Christ, Alex, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. That's what Amen. We need to do, isn't it?
That's true. And Bert, let's talk for a minute about the wave offering. Like in 6:20, the priest shall wave a wave offering, W-A-V-E, and you think of waving like hello, waving your hand. I want to talk about this for a minute, because like if the Nazarite, the one who takes a vow, and this was voluntary, could be a man or a woman, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and for the next 12 months, I'm going to, pray every day and share the gospel every day. I mean, and you're right, Samson, John the Baptist, and Samuel were under a lifetime Nazarite vow. N-A-Z-I-R, a watcher, an overseer. Now, there's another word very similar to this in verse 21 that means separation. I want to tell you what I was trying to figure out about the wave offering, and you tell me if I'm on the right path. Because if they, during the time of their separation, they didn't keep their vow, like you said. They would ritualistically go to the priest, make an offering, cut their hair, kind of start over. And the time of their separation, they would acknowledge, hey, I sinned, I didn't keep my commitment to the Lord. The priest shall wave a wave offering for them before the Lord. This is holy for the priest with the wave offering. Now, I looked up that word, and it means to move something back and forth, or to hold something up and shake it, or to move with a controlled movement. And I was thinking, what does this mean? Could it mean, Bert, the wave offering? Because when you're holding something up, moving it back and forth, you're controlling it. And in a way, was the wave offering to symbolically say, with God's help, I've got control of this. That thing doesn't have control of me,
Yeah. Holding it up, too.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Not holding it down, holding it up. I think you're right, Alex.
I've said it before the Lord. I have control over this with God's help and for God's
right.
glory. That thing doesn't have control of me. And it to the time of separation, the word is N-E-Z-E-R, a form of Nezer, just like the Nazarite was a consecrated, you're overseeing, and then you're separated. And I'll just say this, I'll throw it back to you. We are called out. We're to be sanctified, aren't we? We're in the world, and yet we're different from the world because our identity and our citizenship is different.
Amen. A lot of verses. Paul, we got just through with Romans, Romans 12:1, we're in the world but not of the world. This is the whole idea. And Alex, real quickly, let's do this when we come back. We're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. You can make your call now. And we're going to come back in first 2 or 3 minutes, Alex. Let's look at the blessing. I just found it interesting. At the end of the instruction for the Nazarite vow, it mm-hmm. was that Aaron and his sons would speak a blessing over all of Israel for each in, not just the. And so I think that means each individual Nazarite vow, there's blessings that passes on to others. Hey, we're going to come back. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, the number, if you want to call in with a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But before we go to the phone calls, Bert, the last few verses of Numbers chapter 6 are just precious. Would you walk us through those, verse 22 to 27?
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel. I will bless them. Now, Alex, I wanted to go over this because I didn't want to leave it hanging. Tomorrow we'll start in chapter 7. But I found it interesting that this, located where it is, right after what he's given to us in the last few is how they're to travel, how they're to camp. Then he gives how to stay pure and stay healthy inside the camp, how to get along with one another, take care of that which is important, and then Nazarite vow. In other words, there needs to be some times in your life when you draw aside, that you commit your ways all to the Lord, that you discipline yourself by not doing some things and doing some other things, that he would bring up this blessing. I think this is it because, listen, we're to live our life. God wants to bless us. He desires to bless us. But when we go our own way, do our own thing, not get right with our neighbor, not live right with our loved ones, our spouse, our children, listen, we're not going to have that peace. But when we do that and give him glory and follow him, the Lord bless you and keep you. He will. The Lord make his face shine upon you. He will. And be gracious to you. His grace is sufficient. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. They can see God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then what happens? He gives his peace. Alex, I think this is a culmination of what God is saying. This is what I want to do for you. That was then. And I believe what this prayer is, this blessing, was good for them. But I want to just tell you, this blessing is good for us when we are following him as well. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. Doesn't mean, oh, it's nothing going wrong. No, but we have that peace that passes understanding that he gives no matter what, Alex.
Wow, powerful, powerful. The Lord, verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, Bert, did you ever know the great gospel singer Doug Oldham?
Oh, yes, yes.
He was great.
He's been
in heaven a long time. He had a song called He Saw Me. God saw me. And let me just say, and we're going to go to the phones, but God sees you. The countenance of God is upon you, listener. Jesus sees you. He loves you. He cares about you. And we always say this, he's as close by as a prayer.
Hallelujah.
God's countenance is toward us. Isn't that amazing?
It is. It is. Hey, it's those of you who are listening, if you're not right with God, get right with God now. If you're saved, ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, surrender to him. That's it. You can say all the words you want to, but surrender. Say, Lord, you died for me. You rose again, overcoming sin and death. I'm surrendering my life to you now and forever. Those of you that are saved, confess your sins, get right with God, and ask him, and then just give him everything. That's our prayer for you today. Well, Alex, we got people online. Let's go to the line, see how many we can get today. Okay. Barry in Texas. Barry, thank you for calling.
Thank you once again for taking my call. I'm under the impression that under Roman jurisdiction, the Jews were not allowed to execute anybody. And that is why they went to Pilate in order to get Jesus' crucifixion validated. But then we come to Stephen, and he was stoned to death. And I'm just wondering how one sort of reconciles those two events.
Okay, good question, Barry. Alex,
yes.
When Jesus was doing this, they were wanting it not just for the people. They were wanting to make it a spectacle of Roman. You remember what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Mm-hmm. And they're the ones that brought Jesus to Pilate because of that and making it real. With Stephen, they just stoned him. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, you know, they were ready to stone her and kill her as well. There was a political avenue there with Jesus, wasn't there? Don't you think there was?
One of the best books for understanding the relationship between the semi-autonomy of the Jewish nation as led by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and then what Rome's authority was, the overlap and the intersection of those. There is a man, we haven't had him on in a while, but he's definitely a friend of AFR. His name is Dr. Neil Mammen. He's an Indian Christian. Bert, have you ever met Neil Mammen?
I have, yes. I know Neil, yes.
Brilliant. Oh, my goodness, this man, he loves the Lord. But he wrote a book, I'm going to say it was about probably 10 years ago, called Jesus Is Involved in Politics. And some people might not like that title, but I assure you it is a great book. And in quite a bit of depth, Neil Mammen documents that part of the reason that they had to appeal to Herod and Rome when they wanted to crucify Jesus was because while even at the time of Christ, Israel had its own police force. They had like temple police, but they could not, without Roman authority, execute somebody. Now, in the case of the stoning of Stephen, I think Paul was a part of that. And had Saul of Tarsus, as a Roman citizen, had orders and legal authority to persecute the church. So I do think that the stoning of Stephen, as vigilante and heinous as it was, Saul of Tarsus, I should say, had tried to go through the legal means to justify that, although it was unjustifiable. And when he saw the blinding light on the Damascus Road, I think one of the things that he was very convicted about was that martyrdom that he had consented to.
I agree. Barry, great question. Thank you. Let's go to Marcia in Arkansas. Marcia, go right ahead.
Yes, we've been reading in Numbers, my husband and I, recently, and where the section about all the sacrifices, especially chapter 29, it talks about all the offerings, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Booths. And I was wondering if y'all have ever done a study to figure out how these particular sacrifices shadow the New Testament Jesus, how many, you know, like the seven lambs, the one ram, the two bulls, you know, and then on the Feast of Booths, the first day, second day, third day, it keeps going down. So have you ever did a correlation, figured out how that relates and what the significance of those are?
Marcia, you're exactly right. It does, and it points to Christ. Alex, it'd take too long for us. Give Marcia a overview of that if you can.
Well, and by the way, Rose Publishing, R-O-S-E, has an incredibly good chart on this. I think about the Feast of Trumpets and Rosh Hashanah that is going to really foretell and hearken to the return of Christ. And I think about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and of course, Christ is our atonement. And so all of these feasts, the Bible says these things were a shadow or a foretelling of that which was to come. And Bert, you know how we've talked about how it says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The foreshadowings in the feast are just so beautiful, whether it's tabernacles and, Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. And they do, don't they? I mean, all these pictures. I'm listening for, and I'll say this about Rosh Hashanah. Many scholars have felt like Christ would return during that Feast of Trumpets. I tend to agree.
Amen. Marcia, hope that helps. I got this. I got to do it, Marcia. Does anybody ever come up to you and say, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia?
Yes, and I tell people when I introduce myself, that's how they can remember me.
Okay, I'm sorry I brought that up, but I could not pass it. Thank you for calling.
Okay.
Have a beautiful day.
Brady Bunch reference.
That's it. Okay, Lori from Virginia. Thank you for calling, Lori.
Hi. Well, hello to both of you. I enjoy your show. I love APR. My question is Psalm 66. Verse 3 and also verse 5, I'm not quite understanding those two. I enjoy reading my Bible. I just became a Christian. I'd be 3 years this August. And could you all help me out with the Psalm 66, verse 3 and verse 5, please?
Let me read it, Alex, again. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. I'm going to read verse 4 as well. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men.
Yeah. Some translations say, how terrible are their works. The King James, Psalm 66, 3 and 5, how terrible are thy works, terrible in his doing. But it really, the word really does mean awesome, awe-inspiring. It doesn't mean terrible as in some heinous bad thing, but it means how awesome are the works of God in his greatness. And so I think that would clarify that quite a bit.
That's the reason, some new versions with words like that meant something different. And 1611, how they changed, it does help. And this is one of them. Thank you, Lori. Let's go to Ohio. Charles, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I want to say real quick, Alex, you come across as so kind, knowledgeable, and, patient and humble. I just wanted to let y'all know that. And Bert, how are you doing today? No, I'm kidding.
Hey, to God be the glory.
After I said Marshall, I'm open game, Charles. Go ahead, man.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I thought, man, he just walked into that one for me. But no, seriously, Bert, I feel like if I was half the Christian you are, I'd have double the chance of getting a seat with the Lord in heaven. Anyway, so I appreciate you guys. Mike, kind of, I know this is a gray area question, but I just wanted to hear your thoughts on the whole once saved, always saved thing. My take on it is the Lord's not going to depart from me. So therefore, yes, if I'm once saved, I'm always saved because he's not going to leave me. If I choose to not serve him and quote unquote kind of walk away from serving him, then maybe I wasn't as saved as I didn't give as much of my heart as maybe I thought I did. I don't know if that makes sense.
Oh, it does, Charles. Thank you. I can't take this. Alex, is Bert Harper coming up with it. I think it was somebody on the radio said, you know, it says once saved, always saved. Said if you'll change the first once to if you're truly saved, you're always saved. And yes. That really goes in with what Charles just asked, I think. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I've said this a number of times. And by the way, thank you for that call and the kind sentiments. To God be the glory. I think the definitive book on this is by Charles Stanley, the late, great Charles Stanley. He wrote a book called Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? ? And I believe in what we call the eternal security of the believer. You know, Ephesians 4:30 says we are sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13 says Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. John 10:28, Jesus says regarding the believer, I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. Now, if there are two passages, though, that seem to imply salvation could be lost, it would be, one would be Hebrews 6 and the other would be like 1 John 2, 19 through 21. Now, here's the thing. I believe in eternal security, and it's not a license to sin. Paul addresses that. But I think our security in Christ is more about the faithfulness of God and less about the foibles and failures of man, right? Even a Christian can sin. Bert, here at our camp in Georgia this week, I had several youth ask me if a Christian sins, do they still go to heaven? So salvation, there's the experience of being born again, but then there's the lifelong journey of growing in the Lord. And sometimes we are very obedient and our fellowship is close. And then other times we might, you know, backslide. But positionally we're in Christ. But let me say, just because we're secure in Christ doesn't mean we should be lax and not deal seriously and honestly with sin and a hard heart, does it?
It does not. The Bible says, be holy. That doesn't mean perfect, but our direction is toward God. Positionally, we're in Christ. Practically, we need to practice holiness. And not that we'd ever measure up completely, but we can be more and more like Christ. We got a minute left, so I'm going to go to Joseph in Mississippi. I noticed you got a comment about the Activate Summit. Joseph, do it quickly, brother. Go ahead.
I just wanted to, thank you for taking my call. And I just want to compliment, AFA for putting on a summit. And it was just so heartfelt. You know, you've got a lot of these conferences and stuff, and the speaker comes up and then they run off the stage. And it was just so heartfelt that all the speakers, Alex, I got to meet you and Jenna Ellis, everybody just kind of hung around and spoke with all the viewers. And it was just so heartfelt to see that.
I want to say thank you for attending.
Amen. Joseph, thank you, brother. We appreciate that. Alex, we're going to start chapter, is it 7 tomorrow? Yeah, 7 and 8. Read ahead, and I think you'll be blessed by it. So hope you have a great, great day. Keep studying the Word of God. Tell someone about Exploring the Word in American Family Radio. But more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.